King Leonidas of Sparta was faced with a terrible decision. The Persians were coming. They had already destroyed other nations around them. And King Leonidas had a decision to make. Will we fight or will we surrender? If you've seen the movie 300, you know. If you know history, you know what happened. The King Leonidas and 300 Spartan soldiers go off to battle against this massive, infinite number of Persians. They come to the pass in the mountains where they decide to wage their battle, where they can't be surrounded, but they know their enemy is great. But they have success. They push back the Persian army. And yet what they don't account for is a different kind of enemy. The enemy from within, one of their own, a betrayer, a Spartan, a traitor amongst themselves, who goes to the Persian king and tells them how to go around the pass, to get around them, and then they're surrounded, and the 300 fall, and Sparta falls. Traitor is an ugly word, isn't it? Betrayer, traitor, in any language that you speak. Few people are more despised than those who would betray a country, betray a community, or betray you in friendship. Treason is one of the most severest of all punishment that anyone could have in a nation. Traitors are remembered for their betrayal because they've gone against the very people, their own people. The Bible records some traitors, doesn't it? You think of Absalom and his rebellion against his father, the king David. He's treacherous against his own father. And it's interesting because King David is in shambles because of Absalom's betrayal. But he's also in shambles because another guy, one of his best friends. Maybe you don't know this guy in Scripture, Ahithophel. Ahithophel is one of David's closest counselors and friends, and he betrays his best friend to go with Absalom. Think of Jeroboam and his betrayal and treachery of Solomon that caused the division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I could go on and on in Scripture about traitors and betrayers, but there's one above them all, isn't there? The most notorious traitor that we know in Scripture is Judas, who betrays Jesus for 30 shekels. Turn with me. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 18 through 30, and we will see the enemy within. If you remember as you turn there, I need to hear more Bibles turning. Y'all just looking up here? Y'all cheating? Should we take this out? All right. I used to make my junior high kids do, like, this is my youth pastor days, do push-ups if they didn't bring their, no, I just don't want to make you do that. But remember John, the book of John, chapters 1 through 12. What do we see? We see the purpose of the book coming alive from the beginning of the book. The purpose of the book is to show the claims of Jesus. It's an apologetic to show the claims of Jesus, who he says he is, and also his miracles, that people might have life in his name and believe in Jesus. In chapters 1 through 12, that's what you see. You see all the I am statements of Jesus. You see all kinds of different signs and wonders of Jesus, the seven signs that you see in the book of John for people to believe. And you get to chapter 13, though, and we're in the upper room discourse, the day before Jesus goes to the cross. And we see what is called the farewell address to his disciples. And if you were here last week, what we saw was that the disciples, a day before Jesus goes to the cross and hand over the keys of the kingdom to his disciples, they're arguing again about who's the greatest. And so Jesus gives them the object lesson and washes their feet, something only reserved for the servant. And Jesus uses that to remind them of what servant leadership looks like in Jesus's upside down kingdom. But then you see betrayal. Look at it with me. John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. It's interesting because when you look in this text, the disciples are experiencing the betrayal for the first time. They write about it later. And so what do you already know? You already know this story because the writers, the apostles, tell you all the way through the Gospels what's coming. But they didn't know what was coming in the middle of this. It's like watching a movie where in the movie, they tell you who the bad guy is, but the people, the cast in the movie don't know until the end. And so you're going to see the disciples for the first time understanding who the traitor is. And before we begin, let me just ask you, just honest questions. Have you ever been the betrayer? Betrayed a friend? Have you ever experienced the pain of being betrayed by somebody? I think there's some lessons that this text will teach us about betrayal and beyond that. It will teach us the Joseph lesson. Remember Joseph's brothers? And yet God meant it for good. You're going to see some of that, as bitter as it is. You're going to see some warnings. You're going to see some warnings, church, who are faithful to come and faithful to participate, who are near Jesus, that just because you're in proximity to Jesus doesn't mean necessarily that you have relationship with Jesus. And you're going to see the ultimate outcome for a faux or fake faith of Judas. So serious stuff this morning. Let me read. 13. I'm just going to read this whole passage that we're in this morning, 18 through 30. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. This is Jesus. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, speaking to the disciples, before it takes place, that when it does take place, the betrayal, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples, imagine this, looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John, the writer, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. And Simon Peter, think about Peter, motioned him to ask Jesus, of whom was he speaking? So that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread that I have dipped in it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. This is possession and direction. Jesus said to him, what you do, you're going to do quickly. See, Jesus is omniscient in all of this. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag and that Jesus was telling, buy what we need for the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and note this, it was night. Go back to verses 18 through 20, and I want to show you a truth that if we began in a counseling session, I might not share in the beginning. I might wait to the end, because the truth may hit bitter, but it's healthy, and it's right, and it's good, and Jesus hits them with it beforehand. Here's the truth. Jesus can even use betrayal, bitter betrayal, to strengthen our faith and fulfill his plans. You take that in for a minute. That's what's happening right here in verses 18 through 20. See, here's the first thought is it fulfills plans. How does betrayal fulfill plans? It's really clear. Jesus is saying in verse 18, hey, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And then he quotes Psalm 41:9. And I'm going to give you all of Psalm 41:9. It says this, and this is David, when Absalom has betrayed him, And Ahithophel, y'all say that with me, Ahithophel goes with him, his best friend. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. What's happening in this text? They're eating bread together. Jesus is saying, not only was that true of David and Ahithophel, goodness, I practice it like 100 times, but it's true of Judas as well. It fulfills what Jesus has already said. And if you know the Gospels, even like right after Jesus calls his disciples, if you go to chapter 6, Jesus and John, Jesus is saying some hard things to his disciples about eat my flesh, and some people are following away because he doesn't fully explain himself in John chapter 6. And then Jesus says to the disciples, remember this, are you going to leave as well? And Peter, remember what Peter says? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? No, we're not leaving. But then Jesus says in verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. So Jesus, being omniscient, knows from the beginning, prophetically, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. You see it all the way through the gospel that Jesus knows. And yet he brings him in close to fellowship. And so this is the sovereign plan of God, if you want to say it that way. This is the will of God. And you're going, scratching your head, maybe, and saying, well, did Judas have a choice? Was Judas just this robot to fulfill Scripture? Hang with me, and I'm going to show you some other things. Here's the deal. What does Jesus want to do? He says it right here. Why would Jesus tell them beforehand what was going to happen? What is he trying to do? He's trying to build their faith, the rest of the disciples. He's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. There's a couple of things that are about to happen within the next day, isn't there? The disciples themselves are going to scatter, but then they're going to come back. He wants them to know that it doesn't catch him off guard, and it shouldn't catch them off guard either. That someone would deconstruct Judas. That someone close who's walked with Jesus would do such a thing. You guys all have weather apps on your phone, right? I assume you do. Or I assume you one of the spouses does. Not only to know the weather today, I think it's going to be okay for golf tomorrow, right? Not only to know the weather, but know when there's a storm coming, right? I want to know if there's a tornado near me. Do you? I want to know if I need to take shelter. I want to know if a hurricane is coming. Why? So I can prepare for the storm. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples, but is the storm still coming? Can your weather app change the fact that the hurricane is coming? Not at all. But it can prepare you. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to do for his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for Judas's betrayal and telling them beforehand. The interchange between Peter and John, the other 10 don't really know, but Peter, wanting to know, John knows, Peter knows. They find out. He wants them to know so that it would strengthen their faith when trouble does come. I don't know about you, but I've watched people for 24 years, not a lot, but enough for 24 years, being a Christian around me, fall away from faith, that I've walked with, that I've been close to, who've deconstructed. And you know what? That's hard on my faith. Is it hard on your faith when you see that? Somebody close to you, somebody in your family that you would have never dreamt. Maybe it's even a pastor or someone who led you to Christ or had been a mentor spiritually for you that's walked away. Ever seen that? That can be difficult on anyone's faith. And maybe you say, well, Jesus never told me like he told these guys specifically. But Jesus has been through betrayal himself. He tells us that there will be trouble, and this is one of the troubles. And so in a world that you and I live in where deconstruction is pretty popular. Don't let it weaken your faith. Man, we've got to build a theology beforehand of suffering and hardship before it happens so that we're prepared. And Jesus, this is what Jesus is doing for us. I mean, how many of you also, if we were taking a poll in marriage, where the person who married you or the person who did your premarital counseling or somebody's marriage that you looked up to, and you find out on the phone, like I did this week from somebody, that they're getting divorced, it can be crushing and discouraging. But you also need to look at Jesus and know that their trouble is coming and trust Him, His sovereign plan. Trust the faith that He gives you. And since we're talking about betrayal, if you've ever had somebody betray you, maybe even somebody in the church, I know that's never happened to anybody. And your temptation is to punt Jesus because of His people. Don't forget, first of all, that we're all fallen people that need Jesus, redeemed or not. But beyond that, if you have church hurt, and by the way, that goes all kinds of ways, from a member or a churchman to a pastor. I can tell you I got plenty of church hurt. I got church hurt from when I was a kid and junk happened in my own family that blew up my family in the church. I've told you this. I've got plenty of junk from ministry. I ain't going to share it all with you, right? I've got somebody, as David would say, a close friends who you feel betrayed by, who've walked away. But you know what? It took a while, and it's painful, but I can tell you this. I can say this truth that I just gave you is true. I've experienced it. That Jesus can even use betrayal to strengthen our faith. It certainly has mine. It doesn't take the pain away. If I have a top five questions that I could ask God when I get to heaven, which I don't think I'm going to need, by the way. I think it's going to be all okay. That's one of them. Why? Why this? We were close. And we're now not. There's betrayal here. I can say that Jesus can even use betrayal to not only strengthen our faith, but fulfill His plans. Oftentimes, He does that. What about you? Man, there is junk that happens in life. I feel like the older I get, it's just like all around me. In my life, outside of my life, we've got to cultivate a theology, a biblical theology that helps us prepare us for the hard of life. And we need one another in that. Part of that theology is one another, that we lift each other up as a community when we are down, when there is hard that we can't explain, that we walk through. So let me ask you, have you ever experienced some of this? I know it's just me, right? Have you experienced this? Have you had any Ahithophels, there we go, in your life? Bitter, hard. Never wanted it that way, but God used it to strengthen you. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe it's something that's just happened or happened in recent history. And maybe it takes a while, but He will strengthen you if you let Him. This is what He's trying to do for His own disciples before it happens. I've given you kind of a bitter but healthy pill to remember, but look closer at Judas. Look at verses 21 through 26. And I would call this truth, instead of a bitter kind of but healthy reality, I think this truth is kind of a gut check truth for us. But I want you to note in verses 21 through 26, how does Jesus feel about, even though He knows and He's omniscient, how does He feel about Judas's betrayal? Is He just, well, it's, you know, like a robot? It's just the sovereign plan, my sovereign plan, so it is what it is. Is that what you see in verse 21? Look at it. That's not how Jesus feels. That's not His emotion. Jesus was troubled, it says, troubled in His spirit about Judas and his betrayal. Here's your gut truth. I want you to think about this one. You can be near Jesus and still not belong to Jesus. We can be in close proximity to Jesus and Jesus's people and not have relationship with Jesus. That's terrifying, isn't it? How long has Judas been with Jesus? He's been with him over 2 years, maybe closer to 3 years that Judas has been with Jesus. He's seen Jesus's miracles, all of them. He's heard Jesus's teaching and his claims. And maybe more importantly, maybe more than that, he's seen Jesus day to day, something you and I will never get a glimpse into. He's seen Jesus's sinlessness day to day. Not just what he says and what he does, but he's seen his life. Between the words of Scripture. He's seen it all for 3 years. He has a bird's eye view. Yet, what do we know just bits and pieces through the Gospels about Judas? People can't see it. Surely the disciples here, they missed it. They even thought after Jesus had given the morsel that he was just going off to run an errand because he was the faithful money guy. They entrusted him with the money because they didn't think that he was greedy. But what do we see about Judas's life all the way through the Gospels, little hints of? We see hints of greed, don't we? Financial greed particularly. Do you remember in John 12, just a few weeks ago, where we come after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus raised his friend? What does Mary and Martha and Lazarus do? They throw him a party in Bethany. Remember that? And they're celebrating Lazarus being raised, and Lazarus probably like, man, I'd rather be in heaven right now. And what does Mary do? She breaks an alabaster jar of oil. Remember that? She breaks it. It's like a year's wages. So this is like a retirement plan. She breaks it and she spreads it over Jesus's feet. Do you remember Judas's response? We could have used that money. What a waste. We could have used that money to feed the poor. Do you remember what John says? His editorial note right after that? He says, Judas didn't want to give that money to the poor. He was a thief. He wanted to keep that for himself. Do you know the chronology of what happens right after Jesus rebukes Judas for not wanting him, Mary, to break that over her feet, over his feet? Do you remember what happens next? And all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know what happens next? Judas goes immediately from that event and he goes to the Pharisees and the chief leaders and he betrays Jesus. What can I get? What will you give me for Jesus? I will give him up. What will you give me? 30 shekels. He's got 30 shekels in his hand right here. Okay? He's got it in his hand. He's at the upper room. And all the disciples, you see it in Matthew 26, all the disciples, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, in the Synoptic Gospels, we get a little bit more than we do in John. They all go to him and they say, is it me? Is it me? Surely it's not me. Maybe it's him. And you know what Judas does after he has 30 shekels in his pocket? Is it me, Lord? Judas thinks nobody knows. Judas thinks, I'm going to save face in front of these disciples. So let me ask you a question. Is Judas 100% in on his own betrayal of Jesus, or is he just a robot? There is a sovereign plan in place, but Judas is 100% invested in his own betrayal of Jesus. What's Judas's unbelief problem? He wants to use Jesus for his own gain. He's close. Nobody knows. But look at it. Jesus knows. But what blows me away in this text is, what does Jesus do? He extends his hand and he gives him bread. Do you know what the extension of bread in that day meant? It meant, I want fellowship with you. We want to break bread together. What Jesus is saying, even in the midst of Judas's betrayal, is don't do it. I want fellowship with you. And yet Judas still does it. So question, is it God's sovereign plan? Yes. Is it Judas's plan? Yes. And you're going, I don't know how to work that out. I don't know if I can rationally work that out either. But you see that time and time and time and time again in the scriptures, don't you? You see it at the cross. Who killed Jesus? Right? Who put Jesus on a cross? The Romans? Yes. The Jews? Yes. Jesus? I mean, Jesus says, I'm the only one that can take up my life. The Father? Yes. God's foreordained? Yes. We can have coffee and talk about it. Did Pharaoh harden his heart in the Old Testament? Yes. Did God harden his heart? Yes. As finite human beings, don't let your ration and logic cancel out one of those two things. They're both true. I don't know how it all works, but they're both true. God's sovereign plan here and Judas's will, they're both in play. And so, what you see here is that Jesus was troubled. Even with this sovereign, he was troubled. He took no delight in this. He offered fellowship to Judas. But make no mistake, when he turns to Judas and says, do what you're going to do quickly, he wanted Judas to know that he knew, didn't he? I don't know what that walk out of the room was like for Judas. But I wonder, Jesus knows. And I'm still going to do this. And we know that he has been, the text says, like no other text in the scriptures, that says that Satan enters him, which means he's possessed and directed now fully by the evil one and the plan. But I wonder what that walk was like, knowing he was betraying the Savior. Proximity, y'all. Proximity to Jesus doesn't equal relationship with Jesus. Here's the problem for Judas. And maybe it's a problem for us. I don't know. Jesus wasn't Judas's treasure. Jesus wasn't Judas's treasure. He was just his meal train to his own treasure. That's what you see in the life of Judas. And some people compare Judas and Peter, because remember, Peter's going to deny Jesus too. But what does Peter do? He repents. He comes back. Does Judas come back? Does he repent? No, he doesn't. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, 10 fun years. Come out of seminary, got to hang out with middle school kids and high school kids. And one of the joys of being a youth pastor that long, and maybe that long ago, is some of those kids are like, last week, one of the guys in my youth group had his first kid. Some of them have two or three of them. That's where we're getting right now. But you're able to see more. Right? You're able to see more of what their lives turn out like. You experience them pretty closely for 10 years when they're 6th to 12th grade for most of them. And here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing is, man, there were kids in my youth group and they showed a passion for Jesus. They knew the Bible. They served. And some of those kids are still doing that. Some of those kids are pastors and missionaries and faithful churchmen and godly. And yet some of them, I'm like, I can't believe. I can't believe the pain of a kid that was like this, and now they've completely turned their back on the Lord. And then I had the opposite. I had kids who are like, there ain't no way that kid's saved. Right? That kid is a wild child. He doesn't know Jesus, right? And some of those kids are still adult wild children, right? And others, many of them, the Lord brought them to the end of their wild, that mess, and saved them. There's a girl that came up to me a number of years ago at a wedding, another kid's wedding that was doing, which is really fun, by the way. And this girl was so far away from the Lord. I think her mom made her come. She was into drugs. She was into all kinds of stuff. And we sat for 10 minutes and listened to this girl's testimony, and we were blown away. Like, yeah, God's grace is an amazing thing, isn't it? Just don't know. Like, what's really going on in the heart, in your heart, in my heart, The question isn't, am I around Jesus? You should be. Like, you should come to church. You should be faithful. You should learn. You should grow. You should serve. You should be around God's people. That's an important question, but it's not the ultimate question. Am I around Jesus and Jesus kind of things? That's not bad, but a better question is this. Do I love, trust, and submit to Jesus? And since I used the example of kids, I got them too. I love them too. Parents, it is a blessing. Let's just say on the surface, okay? It is an absolute blessing to have a child who is obedient. Amen? Right? It makes it easier. It's easier on your heart. It's easier on all the lack of an obedient child. That's a beautiful thing. That's a healthy thing in the life of your family. And it's a hard thing when you have a kid who is the prodigal, isn't it? Right? It's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing. And you get in discussions, you're like, well, you love this person more than this person. You're like, no, they're just easier, okay? That was supposed to be funny, but it's serious talk. So I'm not taking away from that, but do not sleep. Hear me. Do not sleep on the moral kid in your family who behaves and gets it right. It may mean there is fruit of repentance and faith. It may mean that. But don't pat yourself on the back because your kid's behavior is perfect. It may be because of their faith, but it's not necessarily that. Do you understand that? Is their heart close to Jesus? Like, we have rules in our family. We've always had discipline and rules in our family. You can go ask my kids, right? We have that baseline. But the purpose, my wife and I's purpose, is to look at their hearts and go, is their heart attuned to Jesus? Are we shepherding not just their behavior, but their hearts? See also Paul David Tripp, if you want to go here. Shepherding a child's heart. And so don't sleep. Be a people who pray for your moral kid. Because if all we do is stroke the morality of our kid, it may just be feeding morality, but that doesn't mean that's Jesus. Doesn't mean that they know Jesus and they're doing what they're doing to serve Jesus. And this is a longer conversation that we can have. And if you've got a kid that is the prodigal and all you're doing is calling them to moralism like the other kid, that's a problem too. And so as parents, we've got to shepherd our kid's heart. Don't sleep on it, okay? That's all I'm saying. We'll talk more this summer. Kent, where you at? We're going to have a series this summer, a four-week series on marriage and parenting, Wednesday nights, and we'll talk more about that. Delighted to talk to you more about that. See, Judas teaches us this gut check reality, doesn't he? That just because we're near and in proximity to Jesus doesn't mean we know Jesus, doesn't mean we have a relationship with Jesus. But it also illustrates in this text a fake faith, doesn't it? A fake faith that ultimately leads to something. Here's the real terrifying truth if you look at the last couple of verses, verse 27 through 30. Rejecting Jesus leads you to deeper into darkness. Do you see it there? It leads you deeper into darkness. You see the phrase, and it sticks out, doesn't it? In verse 27, Satan entered Judas. That's a terrifying statement. It's the only time in all the Bible in the New Testament that I can see where you see demonic possession, like a demon enters a person. This is Satan entered Judas. And I think that's what it is, though. It's possession, that he's given himself over to evil to such a place that Satan is using. But I think it's something else. I think it actually points to something bigger than that. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and there's a serpent that tempts Eve, and they fall into sin? That serpent, Book of Revelation said, is Satan. And we know from Isaiah 11 that Satan has fallen before the creation because he wanted God's position, and he took a third of the angels with him. He was an angel, a fallen angel, and he took him with him. Do you remember, though, after Adam and Eve sin and there's curses and there's things that are going to happen? Now they're going to know, they're going to die. Do you remember the promise that you see in Genesis chapter 3? Where he says to the serpent, Your head will be crushed. You will hurt the heel of the Messiah who is to come. It's the first picture of Jesus and the Messiah coming. You will damage his heel, but he will crush your head, serpent. See, there's been a cosmic war that has been raging in the heavenlies from the beginning. And you see it all the way through the Old Testament. Behind the veil of the spiritual world, you see the forces of evil, Satan and his demons, and God and his angels waging war. And Satan's point is to create enmity between the woman and the child. And you see in the Old Testament, Satan working. You see it in Cain and Abel with the lion crouching at the door. You see it all the way through the Old Testament history of Israel, where Satan is crying to crush the lion leading to Messiah. And that's what he's trying to do right here. And Satan thinks, right here, Judas is going to help me. Jesus is going to die, and it's going to be over, and I'm going to win. But we know better, don't we? That's why we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus rose, and he has victory over sin and death. But Satan is in play right here in Judas's life, in the garden, at the cross. But Jesus gives victory. And then verse 30, look at it. Judas leaves, and we know where he's going, right? We know he's going to tell the soldiers and the leaders where Jesus is going to be. But look at the phrase. He went out, and it was what? What does it say? It says it was night. And I think it's just night, right? You can interpret that the way you should interpret that. But I think there's more that John is communicating about night. The whole book of John, what are you seeing? From the first chapter of the book of John, in him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I am the light of the world. All the motif, all the way through the book of John, is that Jesus is the light of the world. And here you see Judas doing a dark thing and heading out into the night. Do you remember what Jesus says about people who don't believe, who choose unbelief in John chapter 3, verse 19? I think we have it here. Why do people not believe and turn away from Jesus? They don't believe because they love the darkness rather than the light. And the New Testament is really clear that that's our human condition apart from God's work in our hearts. That we are people of darkness. We're treacherous. We are betrayers of God. We are traitors left to ourselves. That's who we are. We are Judases left to ourselves. You see the progression in Judas's life. He's been exposed to the light, right, for 3 years. He has the opportunity to believe in the light. He rejects the light, which we see here. And now he's in darkness. My wife and I both have Honda Accords, mostly because the gas prices are really high. And we have two teenagers who have vehicles. I don't know how we get all four vehicles, like, in our driveway, but we figured it out. I haven't had too many catastrophes with that yet. But we both have Honda Pilots, and the lights, like the caution lights in my car, I might get in trouble for this. I don't think so. Right. You know the caution lights that come up if something's wrong in the car? And she's all over it. She's like, honey, it says that my tire is flat. It says that it needs more pressure. So all those lights, she comes to me, rightfully so, and is like, I need you to fix this. Me, on the other hand, I see a light. I look at my tire. It's all right. A couple weeks ago, light pressure thing comes on. I'm like, man, these things are so sensitive. I'm so sick of them. I bought those little portable, compressors so I can fix this really quick. And I just look at it, and a couple days go by and I don't even check it, which blows her mind, my car. And then I finally check it. It was a little bit low, all right? All four of them were a little bit low. I think 3 or 4 weeks ago. It was kind of cold. It's not cold anymore, is it? I'm like, all right, I filled it back up. It's 32, 33. It was like 29, 30. We're okay. The light didn't go off, right? And I'm playing with the dumb little computer, or maybe I'm dumb because I don't know how to use it. And I can't get it to go off. So finally, a week later, so 2 weeks since it's turned on, I go in the discount tire right over here by my house, and they check the tires, and they're still low again. And sometimes it does mean, like, I have a nail in one of them or something, so I just thought that. And then he comes to, like, the last tire. He's like, oh, like, do you see this right here? I've looked at it really closely, you know. It's a big gash in it. And he's like, look, you got to replace this one. But really, I don't know why their scale, discount tire scale, is 0 to 11. I didn't figure that out yet. But, like, at 5, you're supposed to get new tires, which I usually wait. That's me. But they were, like, at 2, all of them. And so I left. I got new tires, and I had to go home and tell my wife that she was right. Because I throw caution to the wind. See, they get exposed to it, had opportunity to fix it, didn't go there. See, it's recorded, okay? It's recorded, you're right. I think of Judas in this. Like ignoring the warning lights on our dashboard, the damage eventually comes. And it's not just a warning anymore. It's a full-fledged catastrophe. And that's what you see with the progression of Judas. And that's why it's really important that every exposure to the truth of the good news of the gospel is important in your life. Especially if you're here and you've not yet trusted in Christ, but you've heard the truth of the gospel your whole life, that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, that he can forgive your sins and purchase a place in heaven for you. You've been exposed, today at least, to the truth of the gospel, that Christ has died in your place and extends a hand of fellowship to you. And so what are you doing with that caution light if you don't know Jesus? You've been exposed to it. You've had opportunity. Are you rejecting it? Are you accepting it? Look where it leads with Judas. And for the believer, maybe you say, hey, man, I've already made that decision. That's most of you, I think, in this room. I've already made that decision. It's not an issue of salvation for you, but maybe an issue of closeness and fellowship for you, where you say, maybe the question is for you, where am I resisting the light? Where am I holding darkness where I don't want to let Jesus in this dark room over here of my sin? Or stuff I'm trusting in and believing in. What is it for you? There's a story of two men. I'll close with this. There's a story of two men. They both grew up in the same school as they got older, in the same ministry school. They both became ministers of the gospel. They founded a ministry called Youth for Christ together. They went to Europe and proclaimed the gospel as evangelists together. We have a picture of them here. Maybe you recognize the one on your right. Anybody know who that is? Billy Graham. Anybody know who the guy on the left is? A guy named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a contemporary of Billy Graham. He was an evangelist. He founded this ministry together. In 1951, Charles Templeton denounced his faith. Before he did publicly, he went to Billy Graham and he said, look, I think it's intellectual suicide. I can't get over it. It's intellectual suicide to believe this. I don't believe it's true. And he denounced his faith, became first an agnostic and then a full-on atheist, and wrote a book called Farewell to God. You can go and read how Billy Graham felt about that. Before he died, Lee Strobel, an apologist, and a journalist, had an interview. Templeton was willing to do an interview with Strobel. And Strobel wrote that in this interview, right at the end, when he was talking about his life, that Templeton said, I think Jesus was the greatest human to ever live. In his closing words, Templeton said about Jesus in tears, "I miss him. I miss Jesus." One of them walked in the light, and one of them walked out into the darkness. That's what you see in this passage. You see the Templeton in this passage. You see Judas walking out into the night, walking out into the darkness. But here's what I want you to know about Jesus before we leave. The darkness that Judas walks out into is the same darkness that Jesus, a day later, walks into. He walks into the darkness of the cross where he takes the weight of the sin that you and I and Judas have committed. And he died on a cross for betrayers like you and me, for traitors like you and me, that we might be forgiven. You see, Jesus was betrayed so that betrayers could be forgiven. He entered the darkness so that you and I could walk into the light. See, I don't think the question is, have you been around Jesus? Judas was around Jesus. The question is, what will you do with Jesus, right? What have you done with Jesus? So I'll leave you with that question. Will you walk in the darkness, C3, or will you embrace the light? Let me pray. Lord, let it never be true of us that we would ever come to a place, would you protect us from that, where we would come to a place where in tears we say, I miss Jesus. Would it be true of us that you would protect our faith with your presence? Would we be a people that don't just come around Jesus, but submit our hearts and our lives to Jesus? We know that's not a perfect endeavor. But when we fall, that we would come back. Would you, by your Spirit, do that work in our hearts? Lord, you've exposed us to the truth of the gospel. You've given us opportunities to respond. Would we be a people who believe and not reject the Savior? And thank you, Lord, for a Savior that continues to extend the morsel of his hand to fellowship to us that says, come, come be a part of my family. Come dine at my table. Thank you for your immeasurable mercy and grace. Lord, I pray for one that may be here this morning that doesn't yet know you. Would you do a work that only you can do in their hearts that they might believe? Would you help them decide that they're going to stop hiding behind religious practice, maybe showing up to church, and fully surrender their life to you in Jesus' name?